Wow, what a day, what a day. So this is our second service, and maybe some of you for the first time have had a chance to see what it would look like if all of those kids are in here with us. And there's a bunch of them, but what a wonderful, wonderful blessing. We've dedicated our services today to our youth, and as I begin, I would like to ask Elijah to come up here. And I want him to pray before I start.
Thank you, Timmy. Let's bow with me this morning. Father, thank you for being here at Texas Service today. And thank you for Timmy sharing the screen with us and children Christmas shoebox they shared this morning. And we are so grateful you the truth, God, and your prophet. And your forgiveness and prayer to thee, and in your holy name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Let me give you some numbers. We're running about 250 kids on Sunday in our children's ministry, and you got a pretty good glimpse of that. And this is just one service, we do three. So fifth grade and down, we're running about 250 children. We're running about 85 in student ministry, and that's middle and high school. And the reality of that, they make up about 25 to 30% of this church. And yeah, let's applaud that, amen. And here's the truth. They are many, they are messy, and they are loud. And if you've ever been here and had to share space with them, you would say amen and amen. They are many, they are messy, and they are loud. That's what many of you might think about all of these kids. And I'm going to tell you, I'm with you. They are many, they are messy, and they are always loud. That's how many people see the youth today. And I want you to know that that's not new. That's how they saw the youth in the time of Jesus as well. And I want to read it to you. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus. And there's a specific reason. They brought their children to Jesus so that he would, number one, touch them. And number two, bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering Jesus. And when Jesus saw what was happening, that they're scolding the parents because they're bringing the kids so he'll touch them and bless them, Jesus becomes angry at the disciples, not the parents. He became angry with the disciples and he said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child," this is heavy, "anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter that kingdom." And then he took the children in his arms and did the very thing the parents asked for. He placed them in his hands. He touched them, and he blessed them. Jesus' disciples didn't want to deal with all the messy. Children are messy. They didn't want him to have to deal with all the loudness, and yeah, they're loud. So he scolded the parents, or excuse me, the disciples scolded the parents for bringing the kids that day. The attitude of Jesus' disciples regarding the children, let it be clear, it made Jesus mad. And you know, he doesn't get mad a lot in the Bible. But the Bible says he's angry with his disciples. Are you ready for this? Here we go. Jesus likes messy, loud kids. He likes them. He loves them. Does that surprise you? That even in their messiness and even in their loudness, he likes them. He loves them. So why did Jesus respond this way to his disciples, to the parents and to the kids? This is our teaching moment today, right now. This is our teaching moment. If you have ears to hear, please hear today. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. What does it mean? Jesus explains it a little bit more in the next line. Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom like a child will never enter that kingdom. What does it mean? Do you know why Jesus said that? He's rebuking the spiritual adults in the crowd. He's rebuking them. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom like a child is never going to enter. So I'm going to give you my best explanation of this scene. Childlike faith. I want you to look at that scene on the screen beside me. Jesus is describing a need for a childlike faith to enter the kingdom. Unless you become like a child, unless your faith becomes like a child, you will never enter the kingdom. Why? Have you ever noticed that children believe you just because you say it? Just because you say it. They don't need to question. They just believe you. Children are open to the truth, like sponges soaking up the truth of those around them. You say it and they just believe it. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to earn it. Your position in their life, they just hear you and believe you. They trust the adults around them and they have no real reason not to trust them. Yes, 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 sometimes they will look at you and say, wow, 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 wow. But why are they doing that? In the process, they are receiving the truth from the adults as they speak. Children simply hear our words, receive our words, and believe our words, and live under the authority of those truths inside of our words. And Jesus, one more time, he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter that kingdom. My greatest example of today's scene is this. When my youngest son, Michael, was just a little guy, I'm guessing he was about this tall, we were worshiping that particular Sunday at my home church at Corinth. And if you know anything about Corinth's property, they're on kind of a high spot, and there's a retainer wall, and the parking lot's down below the retainer wall. The retainer wall, I'm guessing, is about 7 feet high. So my son, Michael, the little guy, he's up in the churchyard playing. I'm down in the parking lot talking to people, and it's time to go. So I just casually say, hey, Michael, it's time to go. And out of the corner of my eye, I see this little guy run and jump. He's on a 7-foot-tall retainer wall. And I'm just seeing him just as a glimpse coming through the sky. And he's like living it up. Here he comes. Now, in a moment, by the grace of God, I just spin real quick and I called him. Now, here's my illustration today. That little guy at that particular age, he could not even begin to imagine his father not catching him. It's not in his mind that my dad will fail me. He's going to catch me. He has no idea. The whole truth is that I might miss him. But in his mind, this childlike faith is presented. That's my dad. That's my father. He will always catch me. So he jumps. This childlike faith is what God is looking for from his children. It's what he wants from you. It's what he wants from me. Childlike faith can't imagine, it can't even imagine that our Heavenly Father is not going to catch us when we jump. And that's what he wants in you. In fact, that is the definition of faith, this ultimate transforming trust in your Father. Number two, this childlike faith can't imagine our Heavenly Father lying to us or leading us away from the truth. I can't even imagine that He would ever lie to me and that this is His truth, and He's not going to lead me away from the truth, but toward the truth. And number three, this childlike faith reads the Bible and takes it to be the Word of God just because it says so. So I read this and I just believe it. He doesn't have to prove it to me. I just read it like a child and I just believe it. And I can hear Jesus right now saying to all of us, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child with this childlike faith is never going to enter that kingdom. Why is this such an important issue for Jesus? Why is it an important issue today on our child dedication day? Why does Jesus connect this childlike faith to accessing and entering the kingdom of God? Why? Why is he angry because the disciples are trying to keep the parents from bringing the kids? Why? Why such a big deal? Because there's another father. And for years, the church still doesn't understand. There's another father speaking lies to our children, perverting the truth of God. And our children need us to protect them from the lies of the other father. There is another father. He perverts their innocent minds with lies. And we, listen, I don't care if you're a grandparent, a parent, an aunt, or an uncle. Doesn't matter. We need to be taking our children to Jesus. We need to be the people in this scene. They were taking their children to Jesus so that He would touch them and bless them. And that became an important part of their lives. And He did touch them. And He did bless them. And that's our role as adults, is that we play that role. Why? Why is it important? Because there's another father that's trying to keep the children away from the touch and the blessing. He's a liar, and He's real, and He's powerful. Our children are looking at us to see if our faith is real. They're looking at us, the parents, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, to see if it's real. The faith like a child. John 8:42. Let me read it to you. There are two fathers competing for your children. There are two fathers competing for your children. Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me, Jesus the Son. You would love me because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but He, the Father, sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil. And if you love, and you love to do the evil things he does, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he, Satan, the other father, and when he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and he is the father of all lies. So I, Jesus, and I want to hold it up. Listen, when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? When you read the Bible, I'm going to ask all of you a question. When you read the Bible, do you naturally believe it to be the absolute truth of God? When you read it, if you read it. And by the way, can you imagine? I've always found it interesting when the Bible describes God the Father, He's described as holy, holy, holy. Nowhere else in the Bible doesn't say He's mercy, mercy, mercy. He's love, love, love. But He's holy, holy, holy. And I want to ask all of you a reflective question. Can you imagine this holy, holy, holy God looking at your life? And can you imagine His holiness allowing your messiness to come to His house? Think about it. Can you imagine how messy your before Christ life looks to a holy, holy, holy God? Is God the Father going to allow our messiness to enter His house, His kingdom? That's what this topic's about. Unless you have faith like a little child, you're not going to enter the kingdom. But we're all messy. As His children, we're all messy. Let me read one example, 1 Corinthians 6:9. And I'm going to say, how messy is this? How messy is my life? How messy is your life to this holy, holy, holy Father? Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? How messy is that? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Why? We're all messy people. All of us. And then he says, verse 11, some of you were once like that. You had a terribly messy life. Some of you were once like that, but something happened. What? Something happened. Somebody touched you and somebody blessed you, child of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let me ask you, how messy is that scene? How messy was your life before Jesus? Our children's ministry, our students' ministry are here. They are established here at the church to support your work in raising children. Anybody listening? Our student ministry, our children's ministry are here to support your work in raising godly children in your home. We can't replace what should be happening in your home. These parents were taking their kids to Jesus so He would touch them and bless them. But we can come alongside you and help you. And that's what I want to emphasize today. Our children's ministry, our student ministry, we can't be their parents. What we can be is a resource to you to help to come alongside of you and encourage you and strengthen you, give you resources to help raise these children to grow up and bring glory to God. And I've got one more thought on the importance of childlike faith. Then I'm going to introduce Darren Derringer. He's one of the young men in our student ministry. He grew up in this church, and he's got a testimony he's going to share with you today. And here's what I want you to think about for a moment. If you drive by my house on many evenings, you'll see a bunch of us sitting in the front yard. It's kind of our custom. You'll see us sitting in our front yard, and you're going to see a lot of messy, loud children running around the yard. Janet and I have 8 grandchildren, and they all live within 1 mile of my house. They are loud, they are many, and they are messy, and they're all close to my house. If you drive by my house this morning, there are 2 Frisbees on the roof. I can't get them down. There is chalk all over my concrete driveway, and they're not even artistic. Not a person in my lineage knows how to draw a good scene. They're messy. I have flashlights in my garage, and they always take them. Always. Even in the daylight, they take my flashlights. They mess up every toolbox I have. And when they do finally decide to go home, Janet and I spend about 20 minutes walking through the yard picking up everything that used to be in the house. They are messy. They are loud, but I want you to hear this clearly. They are the only thing in my house that I will take to the other side. The only thing in my house that will cross over from this life to the next one is them. You've heard people say your whole life, you can't take it with you. There is something I'm planning to take with me. My family. I want to make sure that I'm like the parents in Jesus' story. Taking my children and my grandchildren to Jesus so he will touch them and bless them. Now listen carefully. I'm looking around the room and I say this in love. Many of you, and I'm talking leaning toward the fathers, many of you have spent your whole life taking them to a lot of places and providing for their life, and you've taken them to a lot of things. But if you have not taken them to Jesus, if you have not taken them for the touch of Jesus and the blessing of Jesus, you have failed your family in the worst possible failure that is available. The failure to give them life. Eternal life. So I challenge you today. I say this very carefully. I am not a perfect man. I don't claim to be a perfect man. Just go ask my wife. She'll acknowledge I'm not a perfect man. But I'll say this carefully. My children and my grandchildren always knew, and they always know, that the first thing in my life, above everything else in my life, is that I follow Jesus Christ. That affects your legacy. It affects everyone in your family, fathers, your children, your grandchildren are looking at you. Are you the one that's going to lead them to Jesus so he will touch them and bless them? Families, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, grandparents, lead them to Jesus to touch them, to bless them. It is the greatest role you will ever play in their lives. At this point, I'm going to introduce Darren Derringer. He's one of those who grew up in our church here. He's on staff here in our student ministry. And Darren's going to give you his testimony. Would you please give him your attention?
Good morning. For many of you who don't know me, my name is Darren Derringer. And a few weeks ago, Terry texted me and asking if I wanted to speak to you guys today. And the first thought I had was, yes, what an amazing opportunity that would be in order to speak to hundreds of people. And then the very next thought I had was, oh my gosh, I'm gonna have to speak in front of hundreds of people. And for those of you who do know me, most of my life I've always been pretty quiet, keep to myself kind of guy. So it was going to be difficult for me to get up here and talk to you guys. And I'll be honest, it's a little different than speaking in front of my family on a random weekday night or talking to the youth group even. But I do truly believe that God gives us moments like this, moments where we're able to step out of our comfort zone to share what he has done in our lives. And that's what this morning is going to be about for me. Sharing my story and my testimony and what God has been able to do and how he's been faithful through every season of my life. And my story really begins with me as a little boy. I was raised in church my whole life. I was taught to pray. I was taught to love others. And I was taught to be the best Christian that I could possibly be. And my parents built our home around faith. And for that, I will always be grateful. And looking back, I can see how much of a blessing it was to grow up in a household where God wasn't just someone we talked about on Sundays, but he was someone who was a part of our daily lives. And from an early age, I learned about not only who God was, but as I got older, I had to learn about who he was to me. And again, I can't stress enough and thank my family and my parents for raising me up in church and stressing the importance of having a relationship with God. That part right there in my life, and I'll share with you in a minute, is what really and truly saved me and brought me back to my faith. Because you can grow up knowing about God, but not really knowing him personally. Not until life forces you to rely on him for yourself. And so my story really begins when I was introduced into sports as a little boy. I started off with soccer, like most kids. And then I transitioned into baseball, playing t-ball, and then eventually football and basketball. And I instantly fell in love with the competition, with the grind, with the work, the challenges, and the discipline it took. And I started playing football in the second grade, and from that moment on, I was instantly hooked. And now, I had always had a bit of a size advantage growing up, so I'd always been fairly decent at sports. Even though if you look at my parents, you would never really know where I got my height from. My mom's about 5'7", my dad's about 5'9", 5'10-ish. But if he does put boots on, he's 5'11". And at that point, you might as well just round up to 6 foot, he says, so. But no, really, as I grew older, football became more than just a game. It became part of my identity. I'd always dreamed about playing Division I football and then maybe even one day going to the NFL. And that dream drove me each and every single day of my life. It consumed me. And it drove me to train multiple times a day and every day and to focus on each and every single aspect of it, even my sleep and nutrition. But slowly, without even realizing it, it also started to replace something else in my life. And that was my relationship with Christ. And it didn't happen overnight, but it was the very small and little choices and the small sacrifices that seemed harmless at first. It started off with skipping church to go to sports tournaments. Started off with skipping youth events to go and train. Then ended up moving on to sacrificing time in the Word or sacrificing prayer in order to get better sleep and recovery. And over time, all those small decisions began to stack up. And before I knew it, my priorities had completely shifted. And at first I told myself that I still loved God and that I still had faith in him, which I did. But football had become the thing that I had worshipped. It had become the center of my life and the thing I thought would bring me happiness and fulfillment. I thought it was truly my one purpose in life, and now looking back on it, I realized that I was chasing something temporary instead of holding on to what was eternal. Eventually, through hard work and God's blessing, I did get the opportunity to play Division I football at Marshall University. And it was everything that I had ever dreamed of, or so I thought so. And this was very hard for me, but the truth was my faith had grown weak and my foundation was shaky. And I really do truly believe it's all started with me prioritizing football over God, even throughout my early ages on playing sports. And eventually, I found my way into a college football locker room. If any of you ever been in a college football locker room, you would know that it's not the most Christ-like environment. And at the time, I wasn't spiritually strong enough to stand firm. And I gave in to many temptations. I gave in to pride, lust, many distractions that pulled me further and further away from Christ. And I thought I was fine because I was living my dream. But in reality, I was slowly fading away and falling apart inside. And then one day, during a routine practice, my life completely changed. One play, one hit, one injury, 1 second, and everything that I had ever built my life around from a young child, everything that I had ever dreamed of, everything that I had ever hoped for, and everything that I had ever worked for was gone. This took a really big toll on me, in my faith, and in my life. I ended up having to have surgery. I tore my meniscus, which at the time I thought was no big deal. Pretty easy surgery to come back from. But then I had to have another surgery, and then a third. And at that point, my body just couldn't handle it anymore. The pain was constant, and the recovery time was brutal. And my dream of playing college football slowly began to slip away until the doctors finally told me that I would never be able to play again. And I tried to push through anyway, but the reality hit, and it was that my football career was over. And the doctors told me that I ended up having to medically retire. And everything that I'd ever worked for, everything that I thought defined me, everything that I thought was my purpose, was gone in an instant. And for the first time, I had no idea who I was anymore. And I felt as everything that I had kept my identity in was gone and that it was taken from me. And without football, I was completely lost. I was angry at God. I was confused. I was broken. And I kept asking him why. Why would you do this to me? And that's the one thing I remember asking, why God? Why take everything that I had ever worked for in my life, everything that I had ever sacrificed, all the pain, all the hard work, all the time, everything that I had ever wanted in my life, why would you take this away from me? Why would you take away the one thing that I loved the most? And that right there, that was the issue. The issue was that it had become the thing that I had loved the most. And the truth is, I had taken my eyes off of him long before that injury. I had built my life on something that wasn't strong enough to hold me. I had built my faith upon football, upon a sandy foundation, rather than a solid rock in Christ. And when it all fell apart, so did I. I spiraled into deep depression. I stopped praying. I wavered in my faith. I felt completely abandoned. And I even reached a point in my life where I thought my life wasn't worth living anymore. I'd even written a letter, and I had a plan to end my life. And it was the darkest place I had ever been. And it wasn't because of an injury. It wasn't because I had got hurt and that my whole entire football career and my dream was over. But it was because I didn't have Christ. And I had given up on God. But the thing is, even when I had given up on God, he never gave up on me. And Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And I didn't realize it at the time, but God was still there, waiting for me to turn back to him. And just like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, I lost sight of God's light. In Exodus 13:21-22, it says, By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a cloud, a pillar of cloud, and by night, a pillar of fire, to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. And even when they couldn't see the full picture, that light was still there leading them one step at a time. And that's what God was doing for me even when I couldn't see it. Even in my darkest time in my life, I was walking through complete and utter darkness in the wilderness, and all I had to do was look up and look at that fire and completely trust and follow him and completely have faith in him. And it took me a long time to realize that. And it was something, all I had to do was just look up and have that blind faith, that childlike faith, to just truly blindly follow him, not knowing where I was going. And because I didn't, I lost everything. I lost my peace, and I lost my faith. And it took me a long time to realize that we don't find peace in the absence of storms, but rather in the presence of God, even in the middle of them. And peace isn't the result of calm surroundings, but it's the result of God's presence in the chaos. And the world tells us that peace comes from comfort, that it comes from success, that it comes from control, but that's not true peace. That kind of peace fades the second life gets hard, and I had to figure that out the hard way. But I learned that the one true, lasting peace comes from knowing Jesus. And one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, it's talking about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. It says, after he had experienced God's power and miracles, he still found himself running, afraid, and hiding in a cave from people who wanted to murder him. And when God came, God didn't show up in the wind. He didn't show up in the earthquake. He didn't show up in a fire. But he came in a gentle whisper. And that whisper, that still small voice, is where peace is found. And sometimes God doesn't remove the storm, but he just reminds us that he's there with us in it. And that's something I couldn't see at the time. Even through my darkest point in life, even when I thought everything was falling, even when I thought everything was failing me, or when I couldn't see or understand, all I had to do was have faith in him and faith that he would guide me and lead me to where he needed me to be. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, and by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that peace is not passive, it's protective. It guards your heart and mind even when the world around you feels like it's falling apart. And I used to think that peace meant everything had to be perfect, and that I'd only have peace once I got what I wanted. But peace isn't the absence of chaos, it's the presence of Christ in chaos, in the chaos. Peace isn't the absence of chaos, it's the presence of Christ in the chaos. And I feel like that's why I lost my peace for so long, because I was searching for it in the wrong places. And the world offers temporary comfort, it offers distractions, it offers pleasure, it offers control. But God offers something that's eternal, and that's his presence. And Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. And so do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And when we let go of our own plans and hold on to him, that's where we truly find peace. And I found my way back to the Lord gradually but slowly. And it started off small. And the one thing that helped me the most, even when I was at my darkest point, when I didn't want to live anymore, when I thought everything was completely lost and I had nothing, the one thing I can always remember was being a small child and my mom always telling me that God is always there for me. And I can always remember the leaders in church growing up, being in youth, or being in Sunday school, them always telling me that God is always there for you. And that was always instilled and ingrained in my head, even as a small child, and it's something that I always knew. And even at my darkest point, I had nowhere else to turn, but I knew I could turn back to Christ, and it's because of those moments, because of my parents, because of the people in the church. That's what helped me bring my faith back to Christ. And I didn't really have anywhere else to turn, but I knew I could turn to God. And so slowly, piece by piece, I found my way coming back to church. I started to feel God working again. Not in a dramatic way or an overnight way, but in a steady, quiet whisper that reminded me he still had a purpose for me. And I began to see that football had never really been the problem. But the problem was that I had made it my God. And I'd been searching for peace and joy in something temporary instead of the one who gives lasting peace. And that peace isn't just a feeling, but it's a person. And his name is Jesus. And when I started reading his word again, when I started praying again, I realized that it wasn't something to be found in the world, but it was something to be found in his presence. And a story that reminds me a lot about this is a story in the Old Testament. It's Abraham having to trust God and having to have faith, having to have that blind childlike faith to leave everything familiar behind. He had to leave his family. He had to leave his home. He had to leave his land to go to a place that God would show him, that he knew nothing about.
And Abraham didn't have all the answers, but one thing he did do is that he trusted in God. And that's all it's about. It's about trusting in the one who does. It's about saying, God, I don't know what's next, but I know that you do. And Abraham trusted in God, and he walked by faith and not by sight. Just as 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. And that's exactly what I had to learn to do in my life. I had to learn how to walk in faith even when I couldn't see what was next. And today I stand here not as someone who has it all figured out, but as someone who has seen what God can do when you fully surrender to Him. And I've learned that faith isn't about having all the answers, but it's about trusting the one who does. It's about saying, God, I don't know what's next, but I know that you are in control. And Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And that's what I now strive to do, is to try and put God first in everything I do and make Him my identity, my peace, and my purpose. Just like Abraham, Job, and David, God has shown me that He always has a plan even when we can't see it. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will make your path straight. And looking back now, I can see how God used my pain and used my struggles and my failures to bring me closer to Him. Here recently, when I was studying and trying to prepare for this, I'd been reading in Job, and I couldn't imagine what he went through. And I felt like I had lost everything, but Job really did lose everything. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, his health, and even his comfort. And what really stuck out to me was that no matter what Job went through, I'm sure he may have had some questions for God, but he always trusted in God's plan and in His timing. And in the end, Job received far more than he ever had or could have imagined. And that story really stuck out to me because it reminded me that no matter how dark life may seem, but that God's plan is far greater than our own understanding. And it's crazy for me to really think about, because if I had never got injured, if I had never got hurt, I would still be playing college football right now. And I would still be living a life full of sin, a life worshiping idols, chasing the wrong things, falling into temptations, falling into more distractions that this world constantly has to offer. And it's hard to fully explain, but for a long time, I couldn't see the bigger picture. And I struggled to understand what God was trying to do in my life. But God's plan required faith. It required a blind and childlike faith. A faith that trusts Him even when the path is unclear or even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it feels like it's impossible, I can see how God has been working in my life in ways that I never could have imagined. And through His guidance, I've been blessed with opportunities and doors that have been opened that I never thought would be possible. And I can now stand here and speak to you guys today, even though 2 years ago I wanted to end my life. Now I'm here with you guys today. I'm here at the church helping out with the youth. I even started coaching football, something I never thought I'd do. I always told myself I'd never do it, but here I am. And now I have the opportunity to share Christ with the younger generation and lead them on a path toward God. And I can see how God works in our lives and how He truly has plans for each and every one of us. And this isn't something to brag about me and the things that I do, but it's a brag about God and how He brought me out of a pit of despair and truly gave me purpose and showed me what it means to trust in Him. And even when it's hard to understand His why, when His purpose doesn't make sense, even when life feels unbearable or confusing, it's that deep-rooted faith, that faith I had that was distilled in me from a young boy. That's what truly carried me through it all. And it's that faith that allows us to trust in God and that has a plan for our lives, even if we don't know it yet. And I still don't know exactly what God's plan is for me. Maybe I never will. And even if I don't, I will still continue to trust in Him. And maybe in 10 years, I'm doing something completely different. But no matter what it is, I believe that he will guide me along his path if I truly just trust in him and have faith in him. And I challenge you to do the same, whatever struggles you may be facing. For me, it was football and depression, but for you, there's so many challenges and distractions that this world has to offer. Maybe it's financial problems. Maybe it's marital issues. Maybe it's addiction, lust, or any other burdens that this world tries to bring us down with. I pray that you place your full faith and trust in him, knowing that he has a plan. I pray that you follow him even when the path is unclear, and that you lean on him even when you feel weak, and that he will not fail you. And I stand here today because of God's grace. And I'm not perfect. I never will be. I'll never claim to be. And my journey isn't finished yet. But I've learned one truth, and that's when we trust in God and when we let him lead us and when we have faith, it's that he knows what's best and that he will carry us through the trials and tribulations. And he will open doors that we never imagined and use our lives in ways that glorify him beyond our understanding. Bow your heads. I'm going to close us out in prayer. Please, Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you've given us today, Lord. I pray you watch over us all, keep us all healthy and safe. I pray you help those who are struggling, Lord, struggling with their faith. I pray that you help us truly know that you are there for us and that you are there with us, Lord. And that no matter what happens, Lord, no matter what path we may take, I pray that we're always following you. I pray that even if we're in the darkness and that even if we're struggling, I pray that we always know that you're there and that if we follow you, that you always guide us along the right path. In your name I pray. Amen.
You can be seated for just a moment. One thing becomes very clear when you hear his story. Mom and Dad, they took Darren to church so that he would be touched and blessed for what he would face in the future. Darren was raised in the church, and his testimony is it was that foundation that took him through the darkness that would come years later in his life. So we're going to sing an invitation song, and I want to challenge two groups of people today. First, the adults. I challenge the adults in this way. If you would look back at your life and you would have to be honest with yourself, your purpose has not been singular with your family. You've never considered your primary role as to take your children, your grandchildren, so that Jesus could touch them and bless them, whether that's church or just the way you live your life, then today would be a good day to say, from this day on, may my calling and my purpose in life be first, that I live such a life toward Christ that my children would be touched and blessed by what they see in me and our family. And the second challenge is to young people. Maybe you're here and you hear this testimony and you see that you began on a similar road to Darren, that the things of this world can easily become your idols, your purpose and meaning of life. And it all ends in despair. Apart from Jesus, it all ends in despair, emptiness. So we do this invitation so that you will have a chance, an opportunity to reset your life, to call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to reset your life from this point forward. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, we'll live a different life in Jesus' name.